First John chapter 1, commencing to read at verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the face of God. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee. We thank Thee once again for Thy precious word this morning. And we pray that by the leading and guiding of the Holy Ghost, that Thou wilt, our God, speak to each and every one of our hearts. We have been singing the words of the hymn, Search me, O God, and know my heart today. And Lord, how easy it is to look at the heart of somebody else. How easy it is to judge the heart of somebody else. And yet, our God, we pray that individually that Thy Holy Spirit may search out the hearts of each individual person here. Help us, our God, as we open Thy Word and make Thy Word a rich blessing and challenge to our hearts and change our lives, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we have been studying in the book of 1 John, we have been asking some serious questions concerning the child of God. We have been asking the question, can a Christian sin? And if a Christian sins, does he lose his salvation or her salvation? If a Christian sins, does it really matter? Do they have anything to pay? Or when a Christian sins, what does he do? Or when a Christian sins, what can they do? Or what should they do according to the Word of God? The first question is straight and the answer is also straight. Is it possible for a Christian to sin? And the answer is, sadly, yes. The Bible acknowledges the reality of the believer sinning. It does not excuse sin in the life of a believer. Don't you ever think that? And we notice very seriously this morning that the Bible and God does not excuse or God does not overlook sin in the life of a child of God. It is so important that we stick to what the book has got to say and not what man would like to think. When a child of God sins, the Word of God doesn't excuse it. The Word of God doesn't cover it over. In actual fact, you'll find that Peter fell and the Word of God exposes it. He lied and he denied the Lord with oaths and curses, but thank God the Word of God shows us that he found a way back. We find that Noah was a man who was saved by the grace of God. And yet when you look in the life of Noah, you find that Noah grievously sinned against God, and he got drunk and he shamed himself, and also the testimony that once he had. We look at the life of Abraham, and when you think of Abraham, you think immediately of Abraham, the father of the faithful, and yet we find that Abram's sin is given to us in the Word of God, not to glory in the fact of somebody's sin or somebody's falling, because that's never a thing to glory in, but the Word of God is very clear, friend. God does not overlook the failures or the faults or the sins that are in the lives of His people, but God has got to deal with them. We look at the life of David. David was a man after God's own heart, but David grievously sinned. He committed adultery. He not only committed adultery, he was a person that went deeper, and he was one who planned and purposed the killing of an innocent man, because it would fulfill his greater plan. He thought he could cover up a sin And by his action, and because of his adultery, murder entered into his heart. These are very serious things. And friend, the Word of God tells us we could go on. We could go on. But it is so easy to point the finger at somebody else. It is so easy to say, David did it, and Noah did, and Peter did, and others did, Abraham did. They all sinned. What about me? Sure, really, it doesn't really count on me. In other words, we try to excuse our sin because of somebody else's. Friend, before we go any further, let me say this. Before you point the finger at these who have sinned, remember, you and I have sinned. You and I have sinned against God. The Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse number 10 of 1 John says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, or we call God, a liar, and his word is not in us. I want us to notice this morning four simple things, and yet I pray the Spirit of God will make it real to our heart. First of all, the danger of concealing sin. And then secondly, the disruption of committing sin. And then the disclosure of condemning sin. And the deliverance by confessing sin. And may the Spirit of God draw these thoughts to our hearts and speak to our hearts. First of all, the danger of concealing sin. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You remember that statement as we think of this message this morning. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now you notice the danger of concealment. Notice how that sin is concealed here. Go to verse number 6 of chapter 1 in 1 John. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, we are lying to others. We are putting a pretense to others. We act as if everything in our lives is all right. We're acting as if we're in fellowship. You see, it says here, if we say, that is what we're saying from our lips. If we say that we have fellowship with God. And so therefore, we are stating here, we are living in fellowship with God. And that is the act that we are putting over. That is the action that we are portraying. That is the life that we want others to think is true in our hearts and in our lives. And yet the Word of God says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so therefore we lie to others. We don't want others to know the truth of the life that we're really living. In other words, we put a pretense, we put a face, we put a facade on of spirituality as if everything is going grand in our lives. And yet in reality, friend, being honest before God, we are lying to others because we want them to believe that everything's all right, and we don't want them to see that in actual fact we're living miserable lives. And the reason why we're living miserable lives is simply this. We're living double lives. We are saying one thing, and yet in the secret we're doing the other thing. And so therefore we're lying to others, we're putting on the pretense, we're putting on the show. And that's all it is. We're putting on a show. It's not that it was always that way, because we're speaking here, the epistles written to the believer. And therefore, these were people who were genuinely saved, genuinely one time walking with God and walking in the center of the will of God. But now we find that they are walking out of step with God. They're walking in darkness instead of in the light as they ought to be walking. But they're trying to betray a different show. And the Holy Spirit of God says there is a danger, and we'll come to the danger. Because I want to show you, friend, it's not only simply the statement of a danger, but there is one. And what we're talking about is the peril here. The peril of sin. And the danger of concealing sin. He lies to others. Then go to verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're not only now lying to others, but we have turned to lying to ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, in other words, if we say that we have no root of sin within, sin as a principle, sin as a law, sin as a force, sin as an energy within us, and we say we don't have that anymore, we are sinless now. If we say that we have no sin, the Word of God says we deceive ourselves. And what happens is this, that not only do we want others to believe that all is well, and that everything is rosy in the garden, but now we want ourselves to believe it. In other words, we go as far as believing our own lie. We're convincing ourselves that all is perfect between us and God, and yet in reality, we know deep in our hearts, if we were honest, that that is not so. But it says we deceive ourselves. And isn't it a tragedy that someone would go so far as not only to deceive others, but even to deceive themselves that all's well, rather than facing up to their sin, having it dealt with and having it conquered and having it confessed and having deliverance from it. But then notice he takes a step further. Go to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And friend, you see the downgrade. You notice the steps of downgrade. We lie to others. We put on the facade. We put on the show to others as if everything's all right. And then we lie to ourselves. We start believing that all is well. And that's the excuse that we can just go on the way we're going. And then we take the step further because we lie to God. We lie to God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we say no. And in reality, friend, we are calling God a liar. You see, why would a man want to do that? I'll tell you the simple reason, friend, is this. We always look, when a person sins, we always look for an alibi. We always look for an excuse. And if we can get to the situation where we say, no, we have not sinned, and we start believing that, and we start to get it into our hearts, no, that's not sin at all, then, friend, we can excuse what we're doing. And we can just go on living the way that we are living, and we think we'll get by it. What the Word of God is showing to us is this, is that we need to understand the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. The Word of God says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The seriousness of sin in the life of an unsaved person. What an awful thing, friend, for a person to go on in their sin and to die in their sin and go to hell. No one can ever expound that. No preacher could ever expound that, friend, in the horror and reality of it. To die in your sin. And where I am, says Christ, you can't come. God Almighty, to shut you out. Friend, your sin to take you out into the darkness and the loneliness of hell. You see, you love your sin this morning because you think maybe it gives you companions. You love your sin because you think it makes you a big lad in the crowd. You love your sin, friend, because of the joy you think that it brings. Friend, let me tell you, it's all a lie. Because I'll tell you, this sin won't bring you friends. Because when you die in your sin, you go into hell alone. It's the place of the outer darkness, where there's never a hand reached out in love. But you're all alone. Oh, hell will be crowded
But friend, it's the darkness, the blackness of darkness forever.
You say it brings you and makes you a big person. You say it gives you joy. And yet the Word of God says the place of hell is the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, the sorrow. Oh, the grief of a soul in hell because of their sin to realize, I have wasted many precious years. I have wasted my life. I've followed the folly of my sin. I've lost my soul. The man in hell, he sent Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. And the answer was, nay. Friend, maybe it's not a drop of water. Maybe it's the glass of booze. Maybe it's the whirl of shandies and its wines. And the color of the drink in the glass that has taken your life. And you've drunk it down. And that's living. Let me tell you, the man in hell would have been happy for a second, for a drop of water. But God said, nay. The seriousness of sin. But listen, let me say something. Whilst every unconverted person better realize the seriousness of sin in their life, every child of God needs to see the seriousness of sin in their life too. And that's what takes me to the second thought. Not only the danger of concealing sin, friend. Listen. He that covereth his sin. Notice, he that covereth his sin. His sin. Because these sins are not covered. He that covereth, he tries to cover them up as if they're not reality. Tries to conceal them. Tries to look for an excuse. Tries to call for an alibi. The Holy Ghost says, shall not prosper. What does he mean? What does the Holy Ghost mean in the life of the child of God? What does it mean for a child of God to sin? And that brings me to the disruption of committed sin. Now the question is, do we lose our salvation? The answer is, no. No man can lose salvation, which is the gift of God. Do you know why? Because the gift of God, what was it? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Life for all eternity. And you say, I'm safe, preacher, I'm safe. Therefore, even though I sin, I'm safe. I'll get away with it. That's good to know. I won't lose my salvation. Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, 28, I give unto my sheep eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. What amazing promises. What precious promises. You see, when I was gloriously saved, legally and judicially, my sin was dealt with for all eternity in the blood of Christ and in the cross work of Jesus. And God says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God says he puts our sins into the depths of the sea of his forgetfulness, never to remember them against them anymore. Friend, I cannot behave my way into heaven. But how does God deal with my sins daily? Do I just get by with them as a child of God? Let me tell you, friend, there is a difference. You see, God deals with a sinner's sins judicially. And in actual fact, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, judicially and legally, my sins were dealt with in Christ upon the cross. But he does not deal with me as a child of God. He doesn't deal with me as a judge. He deals with me as a father. You see, the son relationship does not change. But the fellowship relationship does. And it will change. And the fruitful relationship will change. You see, sonship is established by birth. I am a son of my father. Nothing that I will ever do will remove the fact of my sonship. I will always be a son of my father. But what I do, my friend, whilst it will not remove the fact of my sonship, what I do and my behavior can deal with my fellowship with my father, or my relationship with my father. And whilst the sonship of the child will never change, the relationship between the child and the father can change. And there are many who know exactly what I mean, friend. Because they have known in reality how that relationship can change in the home. Because you see, sonship is established by birth. But fellowship is established by behavior. There's a difference. So what does that mean? When God deals with his child as a father, whenever his child sins, what happens? Well, there are a number of things, and I want to give quickly, and yet important, six things that can happen. First of all, loss of joy. You remember in Psalm 51, David had sinned. And whenever David sinned grievously against God, and the psalmist in the Psalm 51, that is his prayer of confession, he said, I acknowledge my sin. He said, my sin is ever before me. And then he cried out this. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now notice what he didn't say. Restore unto me my salvation. He didn't say that. Because a person does not lose salvation if they have genuinely been born of God. If they've been genuinely saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, my friend, that sonship does not change. But the fellowship changes. And whenever we sin and we grieve the heart of the Father, then we are out of fellowship. You see, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship the one with the other. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And when we're out of fellowship, do you know what it takes? Whenever a father and son's out of fellowship with a friend, let me tell you, there's no joy between them anymore. There's no joy there anymore. See, whenever a father or son and mother in fellowship together, and whenever that big lad or that son or that daughter comes and they just throw their arms around their father's neck, the joy that there is between them. You see, there's fellowship. And friend, the joy is there. The joy of fellowship. But when a person sins and walks in sin, let me tell you, they become the most miserable person on earth because they're out of fellowship. They have once known the joy of the Lord. That the world, it's a different joy. It's not the joy of the world. Because you've got to get things for the joy of the world. And my lean on things for the joy of the world. But this is a joy that's deep within. The psalmist cries out, he says, oh God, restore unto me the joy. Give me back the joy of thy salvation. We sing the hymn, don't we? Where is the fellowship I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Oh, for that closer walk with God. And friend, there's the loss of joy. Maybe there's someone here this morning
You're out of fellowship with God. And let me tell you, you're miserable. Because when you hear God's word, friend, you know the truth. You know what the preacher's saying. You know what the person who's testifying is saying. You remember when it was a reality in your life. And you remember the joy that once you had. You've lost it. It's gone. It's not there anymore, the joy of fellowship, and now you're miserable. The prayer meeting's not a joy anymore. The time of song and worship is not a joy anymore. Sitting under the ministry of the Word, it's not a joy anymore. You've lost the joy. That's a disruption that sin brings into your life. But friend, it goes further. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's the Lord's Supper recorded there, and then this is what it says. In verse 28 it says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation," or judgment, the word is there, "to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And remember, he's writing here to the church at Corinth. In other words, to those who know the Lord. And it says this in verse 30. "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And the second thing is this. Not only the loss of joy, friend, it's the loss of health. For this cause. What cause? Because they're eating and drinking unworthily. They're acting as if they're in fellowship. As if they're walking in the light, friend. They're making a confession or a profession before others as if all is well. And yet deep in their heart they know there's something sadly missing. They're not the person they used to be. They're not walking in the light. They're walking in darkness. They're grieving the heart of their Heavenly Father. And their Heavenly Father has got to do something. What does a father do? Father disciplines. If a father loves his child, he disciplines his child. And it says, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you." Now let me say this clearly, friend. Let no one ever automatically equate sickness with sin. Because that is a teaching which is false. Don't let anyone equate just automatically in a person. Yes, it can be. It can be. We read it here for this cause. But we'll see exactly what's happening and the reason for it in a moment. But many of the most godly people that ever walked the scene of time, friend, have been those who have been weak in body. You study church history. And some of the most godly people, the Apostle Paul, had a weakness in his body. It was called the thorn in his flesh. Yes, he wanted deliverance from it. It was not because of sin. But he asked God 3 times. He says, "God, take away the thorn." And God said, "No." But he said, "Listen, my grace will be sufficient for you, Paul. I'll give you the grace to carry the cross." It wasn't discipline. But the Bible does say that there can be discipline because of sin. Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Let's go there for a moment, please. And in verse number 5, it says this. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons.
For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But ye, if ye be without chastisement, whereof are ye partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastising of the present seemeth to be joyful, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And what the Holy Ghost is saying is this: God disciplines his child. The child of God, a person who is saved by the grace of God, friend, never gets away with sin. God deals with it now. We'll never be in hell. We'll never be lost. We'll never perish. But because you're in the family, God deals with it now. Why? Because God deals with it as a father deals with a son. And the father deals with the son. Why? He chastises, yea, even has to, at times, scourge his son. Why does he do it? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He does it because he loves. You know, God deals with you in that way, friend, let me tell you, to stop you. And to stop me. Why does God discipline us? To stop us, listen, to stop us from hurting ourselves and hurting others. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. Discipline. God disciplining his child. Yes, there can be a loss of joy. There can be a loss of health. Listen, friend, there can be a loss of life. God can take you home. You read that verse in 1 Corinthians 11 again. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What happened? Because you see, sometimes a child doesn't like the discipline. And sometimes a child won't listen to the discipline. And their ways are not corrected, and the cause of Christ, friend, is brought into shame. And the cause of Christ is brought into reproach. And the world stands back, and the world laughs, and the world jeers. And the cause of Christ is deeply hurt. And God says, for this cause, many sleep. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16 it says these words: if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. And child of God, let me tell you, whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. And God, when he's chastening you, and when God's disciplining you, remember, he's doing it because he loves you. But God can remove you. I was reading in Psalm 102, the verse 23, it says this: He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. He shortened my days. I've used the illustration. You know, sometimes whenever a parent takes their child, maybe takes them to a meeting or takes them to a party and you're having a wonderful time or you're taking them to somebody's home and you say to them before they go in, now listen, I want you to behave yourself and, you know, I don't want you to act up and might they think because they're in somebody else's home, I'll get away with it. You know, and they'll push you as far as they can. And maybe the mom or dad will say to the child, now listen, sit down. But because you see, the place is full. And the party's going on and everything's wonderful. You know, they'll think they'll get away with it and they'll push you and push you and push you. They're told a number of times, listen, sit down, behave yourself, behave yourself. Now listen, I'm telling you for the last time. There can come a time, friend. And the father or mother said, listen, son, party's over. We're going home. And child of God, let me say this. Sin in your life and mine is a serious thing because God can say, party's over. You're going home. You're going home. Then in my years of ministry, I have to say this, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen when God said to a young man, party's over. And God took him home. You see, God's never knocked. A loss of life. A loss of influence. In Psalm 51, whenever he cried out unto God, when David cried out unto God, he said this. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Only then. Only then. You know, I read a statement this week and it said this. Your sin may not take you to hell. But it could take somebody else. And I stopped to think of that. Your sin, child of God, may not take you to hell, but it could take somebody else. And I said, how could that be? Friend, read the story of Lot. The Bible said he was just Lot. But Lot got his eyes on the world. He saw the green pasture. He got his eyes on materialism, material things. And friend, I say this again to all of our hearts. That is one of the greatest challenges to God's children today, is materialism. It's one of the greatest challenges. And Lot got his eyes upon the green grass. And he set his eyes towards Sodom. And he pitched his tent toward it. Next thing we see, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. He took his family there. And then there came a day when God sent the angel of the Lord to tell Lot that he had to leave Sodom because God was going to destroy it. The stench and the sin of that city had gone into the nostrils of God and God would destroy it and consume it. God went on, or Lot went on to his sons-in-law, and he said, "Up, we better go. God's going to destroy the city. We've got to leave." You know what the Bible says? They laughed him to scorn.
Who do you think you're talking to, Lot? Who brought us here? Weren't you the one that brought us? We'd never have been here only for you. Friend, that's the truth. Just Lot brought his family to Sodom. Lot will be in heaven, friend. But his sons-in-law won't. Because of Lot's sin. Sin in the life of the child of God, friend. I'll meet Lot in heaven. But I'll not meet his sons-in-law. Because they were damned in the city. Time's away this morning. A loss of joy. A loss of health. A loss of life. A loss of influence. A loss of prayer power. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. A loss of reward. The disruption of sin. God's will come back to the disclosure of condemning sin and the deliverance of confessed sin. But all this morning I pray in God's name to all of our hearts. If we confess our sin, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I don't sin and get away with it. Whom the Father loveth, Heavenly Father, take of Thy Word and write it upon each and every one of our hearts today. Grant that our God, that we will see before our very eyes the warning that is so clear. Help us to flee sin. Help us, our God, to be as godly Joseph, standing there in the presence of Potiphar's wife. Help us, our God, our Father, to flee. Help us to run. Help us to resist the devil. And help us in Jesus' name and through Jesus' blood to conquer and know the cleansing of our sin. For we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.